I may not look like it, but I am winning the battle. And staff changes, and I will complete winning it. And I want you volunteers to keep your enthusiasm. So when the music starts, I don't care if there's 2 people per camera. I don't care if there's 7 people per camera. I wish there were 10 people per position. If you're a volunteer that's been training, when the music starts, you find your place at one or other of the places you've been. And I expect those that work the table over there to help me pick a couple more tonight to get started. We'll win that battle. And if all goes as planned, we'll have some very surprising announcements of a major outreach further on Christmas Eve, in addition to what George Otis had to say. I didn't clearly understand one Sunday morning that the old historic cross in Hollywood by Hollywood Bowl was what George Otis was talking about being erected again. And we will be a major participant in the funds that make that possible. As once again, a religious symbol long towering over this city that others have discarded or thrown into disrepair will once again be lighted up and tower as a testimonial to religious faith in this city. I have 889 Philippians. It's not the kind of thing I should have to urge you to do. Otherwise, I'll get another 55,000 Philippians, of which 800 participate. I've asked during this holiday season, I have asked that as the Philippians were to the ministry of Paul, those that I have taught who feel called genuinely to this ministry respond by being the 20th century Philippian band to this ministry. You can be a King's House, King's Dish, World Band, King's Tither, but the Philippian band is special. You're making a commitment to not just support. You will be tithers to this ministry. You will be one of the 3,000 who call and send something every week. You pay your tithe when you get it. Offerings in between, no matter how small or large. And when in the city, particularly if you live here, you'll be at the cathedral every Sunday absent emergency. That's the Philippian band. I have 889. That means I ought to have 889 immediately make reservations every Sunday. That ought to be the base. The rest of the 3,000 will be those that say you can count on me this week at least. And I'll get on the telephone. We've got 16 minutes till 10 o'clock and I can teach. You work now. Now there are 7 minutes in this half hour. I really don't expect all 889 Philippian band members from all around the countries to be in the cathedral every Sunday. When I said we'd have 889, I lean toward wishing you could all be there, but I'm not stupid. And I don't want you to think that's a requirement for being a Philippian band member if you live in Africa, that you be here every Sunday. That you're going to be listening every week. I'm not really of a mind to want a lot of Philippian band members with divided loyalties. Those should make up the other members of the 3,000 or whatever number we seek each week to contribute to this ministry. You ought to be a Philippian band to somebody. I really don't have too much respect for those Christians who do not recognize that they're on an ego trip, unwilling to make a total commitment to any ministry, wanting to have a little piece of everything. Either start a ministry of your own, or find one you have enough confidence in to support it. You're not so important. I'm sorry. You're not so important to the kingdom of heaven and God's work that he must do it with part-time workers. Let me say that again to you slowly. Another tradition is nothing but bosh. These braggers for Jesus. Oh, I mean, I support about 50 ministries. It's in a dollar a year in each of them. You don't support about 50 ministries. You don't make a dent in them. Oh, I support 3 ministries big. Well, why don't you find one big enough to be worthy of all your support? It's an ego trip. It's a rebellious attitude. It's a prideful saint who doesn't want to submit to anyone or anything but themselves and don't have the guts to have a ministry themselves. Just because you've been taught wrong, I won't sell the truth to get a few dollars. I'm looking for people that accept God's calling. And God's not in the business of calling people and dividing them in many parts. And you could not be further from the mind of Christ than letting need determine your support. God has no needs. The fact that our faithlessness creates the appearance of need doesn't make it right. The destination is not as important as the start. The effect is not as important as the cause. You don't support because of need, even though needs may be there. You support as a joint participator in that which God has called you to. I have people listening to me, don't know what they're called to, but they never heard there was any such thing as a calling. God's kind of calling until they listen to me. I have people that are called to support other ministries, but still pay a valued participation share for the teaching they get here. And that ain't too hard to figure out. If you listen to me 20 hours a week and somebody else 20 minutes, you ought to be able to figure out by simple mathematical division how to factor a percentage. You put your tithe where you get your spiritual food. Wherever that is, Don't eat somewhere else and pay me for the food. And don't eat here and pay somebody else because they need it. You don't go to a restaurant and do that. I've said this before. Don't go down to Chase's and say, well, you know, I sat in the room and as I walked out, I noticed that Mrs. Chasen had a lot of diamond rings and it looks like she doesn't need the money. We have this little restaurant just getting started down in our side of town. Of course, I wouldn't eat there, but they need the money. You fed me good, I got the bill, and I'm going to go down to that little restaurant and pay the bill. Pretty stupid, isn't it? Yet that's the way people do with the things of God. God's the only person that knows his entire ministry. He has the ability to put the response meter or the receiver matching the transmitters. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's not just true of marriage. I want Philippian band members that are identified with this ministry, first and all the time. I go on telephone. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 28, 29, and 30. Not being terrified, the literal reads, and not being terrified in nothing. The Greek uses double negatives freely for added emphasis. And not being terrified in nothing by the ones opposing. Which is, I'm literally translating, which is to them a proof of destruction. But of you, a proof of salvation. Nice to be persecuted. If it didn't happen, if you didn't have those opposing, which is proof of their destruction, I'd like to camp out on that. But of you, proof of salvation, and this from God. The King James reads the 29th verse, for unto you it is given on in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It was given. I'm going to translate it literally now. Not is given. Change. Because to you it was given. Echariste. Or echariste. Write it down in English letters. E. C-H or K, C-H would be better, E-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-H, long E, Echaristi. Now, let's do a little testing of your Greek knowledge that you've learned. Put a hyphen between the first E to separate it from the rest. E, hyphen, C-H-A-R-I-S-T-H-E, long E. E, charisthe. Separate the prefix and just say charisthe. And if I would go further and have you hyphenate the suffix and separate the "the," you got charis. Now, surely by now you know what charis means. Grace. In a verb form. Charisthe. And remember from the teaching on Ephesians, ex alexito, we spent some time pointing out the past tense is shown in the Greek by the prefix e. That's why I separated it. All that's doing is putting in the past tense. There you have the proof sufficient that the 29th verse in the King James is translated wrong, saying it is given. If not, it is given, it was given. Past tense. God not only calls us, named our names before the world were formed, He set out a path for us. God decided a long time ago that I would suffer some of the things I suffered today. Particularly those things that fall in the category of opposition. Those opposing, coming against the fulfillment, to keep personalizing it, of my calling. Oh, will they show up at Christmas time? Under the title of friends and relatives, proving their destruction by opposing your commitment and proving your salvation. Of course, some of them are totally unteachable. But wouldn't it be wonderful if they'd get a vision in the night saying, "Hey, you're proving your destruction, and the one you're opposing's salvation." Well, they'll find it out in due time. All the time doing it according to their testimony in your interest. Very few Christians even come close to their Lord, who said concerning some relatives that opposed His calling and wanted to lay hands on Him. And He coldly turned away from them, saying, "These are my relatives, the ones that do the will of the Father that sent me." You hear what I'm saying? The "for," that first word that opens the 29th verse, really translates not "gar," but "hoti." Should be translated "because." Having said, don't be terrified by anything put at you by those that oppose you, who are proving their destruction by what they're doing and proving your salvation. And I tell you this from God. He set the collision up. Just like He set up Pharaoh. That Pharaoh might be the instrument causing the outflowing of God's deliverance. I remember when I was dumber, I almost felt sorry for Pharaoh once. He had this to his credit. He did something that God want him to do. Be the punching bag. And prove by the hardening of your heart first, and then God will finish the job, that you got it coming. Pharaoh was designed by God to be an instrument of destruction. Now, go ahead and feel sorry for him if you want to. And learn a little more Bible, you'll stop. But I was there once. But to keep it in the modern frame, don't be terrified. God's in control. Don't be terrified by those that oppose you, thereby proving their own destruction and proving your salvation and this from God. Because unto you it is given. Literal, strike out the is and put the past tense in. Unto you it was given. You and I were selected. And as a gift of God's grace, past tense. Boy, it don't look like grace to me. Where are you here tonight? Or have the terrorizers already got you? Doesn't quite leap out at you like that in the King James, does it? Don't be terrified of anything dished out by those that oppose you, whereby they prove their own destruction and prove your salvation. And this from God. Because it was given, past tense, grace. It was, I'll make a word up for the English, graced to you. Wow. What a way to look at it. It was graced to you on behalf of Christ. The words in the Greek have a distinct substitutionary meaning. It was grace to you in place of Christ. This is something that God gave us, designated for us, graced, past tense, to us, in place of Christ. Now, this may, at first hearing, sort of rattle your traditional theological ears. It was graced to Christ before the worlds were formed. In the councils of heaven, he became, before Adam was ever created, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Painful, terrible, sufficient that even Christ, in viewing the full suffering meaning of the cross, including separation from the Father, for that period as he became our sin bearer, it was still an act of grace. He, and whatever the mystery of the Godhead and the angels contains, he was the one who not only volunteered as the kinsman redeemer, but was the recipient of the grace that he be the one who would redeem all of God's, pay the price to redeem the whole world, and in so doing redeem God's chosen. For which, as we will see in the next chapter of Philippians, God gave him a name which was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, heaven, earth, and under the earth. Now, we're so prone to look at the cross and see only the suffering. We don't see as he saw it, through the pain, that he and he alone in eternity received the grace of being the Redeemer. Well, I'm not wanting you to think he's lucky from our side, but if I could be so colloquial, he was lucky in the sense of grace to be the one of the Godhead that through the eons of eternity to come was the one that, taking anything away from what he did, does not deny the fact that as the kinsman redeemer he had to do it willingly, and he could have avoided doing it. Still an act of grace. God's grace found focus through him. You understand me? But God graced us to do some things he couldn't do. His suffering for righteousness' sake, his suffering from evil men, his suffering from Satan ended when he fulfilled his mission. Only we who know him and crucify him afresh can hurt him now. Satan can't hurt him. Therefore, from 33 A.D. until the present, suffering like his suffering, not Calvary, only he could go to Calvary and die for the sins of men. But the suffering he suffered in his life, as he said to his disciples, "You're no better than your master. As they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." That kind of suffering for the cause that he suffered for, we get the chance to do now. That's what "on behalf of" means in the Greek. You prove your salvation, because it was given, graced unto you in place of Christ. Not only in him to faith, pistuin, but also in place of him to suffer. And the word is poskein. You ever hear the word paschal? The paschal lamb? In his place we still suffer, but not the same suffering that he did on Calvary. Only he could stand in for the whole world and suffer for our sins. But we stand in his place to suffer for him and the cause for which he died, and the message of the gospel. Colossians 1:24. Paul said that this suffering, among other things, fills up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in his flesh for his body's sake. I don't want to be misunderstood. There is nothing that we can add to what Jesus did at Calvary. But we're his body now. And people often say, well, the only Christ that people see in the world is you and me, his body. Well, there's another viewer, another one whose view of things is part of the equation. God sees his own Son, and his own Son saw it from the foundation of the world, that he was graced in the will of his Father to be the one and the only one in God's redemptive plan that could offer his body a redemption in his death. You could crucify me on a hill and wouldn't save a flea. But God and Christ now see his body with his Spirit dwelling in us. And it was graced to us who can do so little to save ourselves. Having been saved, to have the proof of our salvation, that we finish out the measure of suffering for the gospel. I heard a preacher the other night trying to get around this, one of these faith preachers. There must have been 20,000 people listening to him. Some pastors, they can't get past my cigar, for which there's not a word of Scripture on which they base their traditional judging attitude. We'll have a lot to account for in the kingdom for encouraging their sheep to go and listen to false doctrine from some current twister of the truth to support his prosperity doctrines, saying that the suffering is what we suffer when we're sick to have faith for healing, which he says is harder, and that may be true, than giving in to the sickness. But it's sure, pardon me, as hell is light years removed from what the Scripture talks about as the suffering we must endure in place of Christ. Those who oppose your commitment and your calling and your sacrifices to get the word to the entire world and to take your stand and hold your ground on what God has called you to, it's going to bring on opposition. And thus, though we can add nothing to what Christ has done to redeem us, this small measure of proper self-respect and pride in what God has graced us with we are suffering the price of making our calling and election sure. To use Paul again in the Greek words and their literal meaning, with trauma and phobia working out our salvation in a world that opposes us and hates us without a cause, as they hated our Master. Some of the people that opposed me this week to go just that short in time and carrying out my calling in a sense, because I'm one with Christ. And because we have a high priest touched with our infirmities, he feels that suffering too, but we are in his place. As he was in my place doing what only he could do, we're in his place now. God graced us, past tense. He set it up that way. That I would be honored in my opportunity to sacrifice for this spreading of the gospel in my small way and your small way, as he did. And Paul then points to the Philippians and tells them to look at him, 30th verse, having the same conflict. The word in the Greek is agona, from which we get agony. Having the same agony, picturing again what we talked of earlier of team agony in an athletic contest, having the same agony which ye saw in me. You saw it in me, you now hear it to be in me, where I am in Rome. Have the same agony of accepting whatever comes on you, that you are graced to be in the place of having this ministry that brings this opposition on you, which proves the destruction of the opposers and your salvation, and this from God. Think about it. Get on telephone. Now, I want to continue teaching on these three verses, because like every other verse in the four chapters of this small epistle, I'm only scratching the surface of the richness of meaning given by Paul. I want some life in here. Tuesday night used to be the liveliest night of the week. Somewhere along it changed. Now give us some life in here. Get on the telephones. Lakewood, California. One of the 3,000 that's already made their commitment for the week. This is Philippian Band 153. Thanks, Doc. I finally got what I really wanted this Christmas. I'm listening to a DX390, which is on sale at Radio Shack for $169.99 until Christmas Eve. I'm even picking up 9815 faintly. Well, try the other frequencies. There's plenty of others to try. And there will be plenty more. New Orleans. Philippian Band 253. There's no way I could turn to another ministry after I heard you. I'm 24 years old and have been bombarded with lots of other stuff. This is the first I've understood. Don't take any more calls. Philippians chapter 1. Paul has offered a Eucharist, seeing it as a grace from God working through the Philippians, now through him returning to God for their joint participation with him in the gospel. After 11 years, he can say with certainty that the one who began the good work in them will complete it until the day of Christ. He then turns to his own suffering at Rome, pointing out that even that has fallout to the spreading of the gospel. And though he has a desire to be with Christ, he knows they need him, and that gives him the confidence that through their prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit, he will come victorious through his trial at Rome and will be with them again. In the meantime, he says to him, don't be terrified of not even one thing. The word translated terrified is used often in Greek literature for the terror of horses. Now, horses for generations have been recognized as flight animals. Now, whoever's shading back there, I'm not eating licorice. Get it straightened out. Use your eyes. I'm talking to my crew that's doing the shading back there. You ever notice, Ed, on camera one, how sometimes they get it where I look like I'm eating licorice. Now I look like a human being instead of a Halloween Frankenstein that just ate some animal with purple blood. If you've been around horses, they are flight animals. Their first reaction to any fear, if I move my hand, either something's wrong with the camera or something's wrong with the monitor. So get Mick in here to check. And I'll keep moving my hand. It's happening on all the monitors. Get in here, Mick, and look at it. Look at my monitor. Look at my monitor. I don't want any explanation from you. Fix it. Or change cameras.
Change. I can fix it.
Fix it. Fix it. Doesn't bother the folks on shortwave. Now that we know they're working on it, maybe it'll not bother you all so much. Or me. Horses are flight animals. They'll bolt and run. We've all somewhere encountered the concept in movies or reality of runaway horses. Christians aren't to be like that. One commentary points out, quoted by many others without giving them credit, the expositor's Greek Testament, that the Christian's life is in reality like an Olympic festival. We are God's athletes, to whom he has given an opportunity. Grace. If you'll allow me to put these concepts on God, do you have any idea how proud God was when Christ came through? Part of the deal, God's own word made it clear in the type of the kinsman redeemer. Our redeemer had to be near of kin. That's what Christmas means, though he was born at a different time than December. Once God established and revealed the pattern through his word, it could be no other way. God's word's forever settled in heaven. And he gave the type of the kinsman redeemer, about which the entire book of Ruth is dedicated, to teach the principle of what the kinsman redeemer must be and do. We could only have a lost inheritance or have removed the consequences of a condition or deed that required death. That consequence or the lost inheritance could only be redeemed by one near of kin. A near kinsman. The book of Hebrews speaks of the mystery that God did not bend down low to help fallen angels. The amazing thing is he did bend down low to help man. And then it speaks of Christ choosing flesh and blood. We don't choose flesh and blood. That's what we are by birth. He was not. He became flesh and blood. That's why he was born in a manger of woman. In so doing, he kinned himself to us. That was one criteria. He had to have the means of redemption. Not enough to be kinned. That's the meaning of his perfect life. The law could not pass away, and its claim on us could not be removed without being fulfilled. It cannot pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. He fulfilled the law, thereby obtaining the means to redeem us. That becoming the law incarnate, he could then die in our place and free us of that bondage marriage to the law in his terms. The kinsman redeemer had to be kinned, have the means, and he had to willingly offer himself. He had to be willing to pay the price. In his case, the price was his perfect life, offered in our place. And fourthly, he had to, in fact, do it, as Boaz did when he redeemed Ruth. He did it. And once God laid that pattern down that you could only be redeemed by one near of kin, this was the only way in which it could be done. And he chose to kin with us in flesh and blood. A plan conceived in the councils of heaven before the worlds were formed. Some idiots who know nothing of Scripture talk about Satan having a party when Christ was crucified. From the temptation in the wilderness, from the attempt of Herod to kill him as a child, Satan did everything to prevent Christ going to the cross. Satan knew in so doing, he delivered us from the fear of death. He snatched from Satan and seized the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he bought our redemption. That wasn't anything for hell to rejoice over. That's why Satan offered him everything to prevent it. And he could have, as the perfect servant, gone back to as he was without redeeming us. All heaven and all the fallen angels, Satan and the Father, looked on as he carried the colors for eternity and won. How proud God must have been. How the angels must have applauded. And how Satan must have grieved as the loser. But the contest goes on. And this writer says, we are God's athletes now to whom he has given. As he gave that opportunity to Christ, and Christ fulfilled, we're given, graced, an opportunity of showing of what stuff we are made. Now, that doesn't mean any old suffering. Doesn't mean being thrown out of a gathering because you didn't take a bath. doesn't mean being frowned upon because you made an ass of yourself. It means suffering for the gospel's sake. Suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering attached to your calling. As you forego some Christmas presents, the tradition of the world. I wouldn't buy anybody anything if they didn't agree to listen to a shortwave radio and think that was the best gift they ever got. Everything you are suffering as a result of living out your calling. You're suffering. What Christ Himself is denied. Because God graced us to get that suffering now. Oh, in the sense that when one suffers, all suffer, is true of the head as well as the hands and the feet and the members of the body. But as the target point, you're it. God not only whispered your name before the world was formed, He picked your spot in the conflict and your opponents so they could prove their destruction and your salvation. You lucky, suffering soul. You ought to scream hallelujah into the phone. Get on telephone.